I'm nothing but a sinner saved by God's grace.
Amen.
I deserve hell this morning. But I'm thankful that when I was 21 years of age, Jesus Christ saved my soul. Then he called me to preach. I still haven't figured that out. And I pastored for 40 years almost. And I understand what it's like when you lose your voice. It makes it kind of hard to do what God's called me to do.
Oh yeah.
And because I haven't been able to preach on a regular basis, for 40 years I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I miss the pulpit. I miss preaching. I don't always miss the drama that goes on in churches, if you know what I'm talking about, but I do enjoy preaching the Word of God. Yeah. And you probably heard the story. I promise not to be too long-winded today. You probably heard the story of a preacher that preached way out in the country. It was the dead of winter, and during the night a heavy snowfall had fallen. And he looked out the window and he said, "There's no point making it to church today because nobody else is going to show up." And then he remembered the fellow who always came early and stoked the fire and got the building warm. And so he said, "I must go because he's going to be there." And so when he got there, he started preaching in the Old Testament, went into the New and back and forth a couple times, and finally closed his sermon. And he walked down and spoke to the gentleman that had stoked the fire. He said, "Well, brother, what did you think of the message today?" He said, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you like this." He said, "When I go down to feed the cows and only one cow shows up, I don't give her the whole load." So I haven't preached a lot recently, but I promise not to give you the whole load this morning, okay? And as I was struggling to find out, and, you know, we don't go to the internet to pick out a message. We don't go any, mini, miny, mo, as some people think, and just pick the passage and let it go. But I really struggled to find out what God wants me to preach. And I'm preaching tonight at Lyledale. And so this week I preached last Sunday at Mount Hermon in Taylorsville. And so this week I had one speaking engagement until I got the text this week. And I told the pastor on Wednesday night, I said, "You know, I'm torn between two different scriptures." And he said, "Well, just bring them both." And you can't do that. And so I was struggling to determine what God wanted me to preach tonight. And then I got the invitation to come here. And so I thought, now I think I understand why I had two different texts that I was struggling with, because I was going to be preaching not once, but twice. Yeah. And so God has led me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 in the Old Testament. A lot of people have the opinion that the Old Testament is not relevant today, that we don't even need to consider it, don't need to read it, don't need to study it, messages don't need to be brought from it. I have a Greek word for that kind of mentality. It's hogwash. God says all scripture is given by inspiration. That includes everything from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And there are things in the Old Testament that are just as new to us as today's newspaper if we would only open our hearts and open our minds and ask God to show us what He wants us to see. And so I want you to understand today that a lot of people want to know what's going to happen and when things are going to happen. Some of you have plans for lunch today, don't you? And some of you have maybe some scheduled events that are going to take place, you think, this coming week. And some of you maybe are even thinking about summer vacation and maybe have made reservations. We don't know what tomorrow holds. In fact, we don't even know that there will be a tomorrow. But the one thing that we can rest assured is that whatever we have to go through, that we will not have to go through it alone.
Amen.
And God has given us something called limited foreknowledge. And by that, I mean we cannot see into the distant future. Yeah. We do not know what lays ahead for us. And I'm really thankful in my life that God didn't allow me to see way back then what I was going to be encountering now. And, you know, if we knew ahead of time some of the terrible things that would come our way in life, it would ruin the good days that we were having. It would take away the joy of the moment. But I'm thankful that no matter what we go through, we can rest assured that He will go with us through it. So let's look at Deuteronomy 31, and if you'll open your Old Testament there. Father, I ask, Lord, that You would use me as Your mouthpiece this morning. Lord, I thank You for looking down and seeing me in my sin, and looking beyond all of my fault and all my shame, and saving my unworthy soul. Thank You for walking with me through this journey of life.
Yes.
Lord, I know that there have been times when I have grown short and fallen and failed upon You. But God, I'm thankful that you never failed me. So I ask, Lord, that you would bless these people. Give me a word from your word that might speak to their hearts. And we'll praise you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 1 reads, And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. Verse 2, And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And we drop down to verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And verse 8, And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. What you and I have just read and heard read are some of the final words that were spoken by Moses. That was God's messenger. God had told Moses that he would not be the one to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land.
Yes.
Moses realized this. He says in verse number 2, I'm now 120 years old. And I can no longer go in and out before the people. Physically, he was not able to lead the people of God. His strength was failing. His days were drawing short. And he said, The Lord has told me that I will not go over this Jordan, and I will not be the one to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land. He was aware of that.
Yes.
But the Lord went on and promised him. He said, Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. So there were enemies that were going to be between where they were and where God wanted them to be. And God was going to go ahead and take care of those enemies. He was going to accompany them, and they were going to be able to be successful in getting to the Promised Land that God wanted them to be. You know, when we think about the Promised Land, sometimes I think about our Promised Land. Where is our Promised Land? Our Promised Land is in heaven.
Yes.
And we realize that we may have to face some enemies between here and there. But as we go through this journey of life, we have the assurance that we can be of a good courage and we don't have to be overcome with fear. In fact, the Word of God tells us that God did not give us the spirit of fear. There's no reason for you and I to be afraid.
Amen.
Because whatever you're facing is much smaller than what God is able to accomplish. Think of the story of David and Goliath. David was just a teenage boy. All he had was a slingshot and some smooth stones. Goliath was a giant, 9 foot plus tall. And here he was with all of his armor and all of his battlement. But what did David do? David defeated the giant Goliath. By what? By the strength of God. By the power of his might. So he's encouraging Moses to share this with Joshua and with all of Israel. You don't need to be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now you and I probably can look back on times when we wondered, is God still there for me? Is God still hearing what I'm asking for? Does God know my condition? Does God know what I'm facing? I want to tell you that God knew it before you even existed.
Amen.
And God has gone before you in whatever you're facing. Some of you may be facing some treatments for a disease, cancer, or something else. Some of you may be facing some difficult times ahead, and you may be anxious and worried and concerned about how am I going to make it through. Well, I can tell you that I have learned through all that we have been through that God is bigger than what you're going to have to face.
Amen.
God is bigger than what I have to face. And he continues in verse number 8, And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. I want you to keep those words in mind. He it is that doth go before thee. I am convinced that God goes before us today.
Amen.
I believe that God has already walked where we're going to have to walk.
Yes.
God has already seen what we're going to have to see and experience.
Yep.
He says he would be with us. He will not fail us, neither forsake us. Fear not, neither be dismayed. In the uncertain and the trying times in our lives, we can draw promise and hope through what Jesus has promised us, what God has promised to do. He may not deliver us from the things, but he will go with us through the things.
Amen.
And it's just like the Hebrew children that were in the fiery furnace. Remember, he didn't keep them from having to go into the furnace, but they didn't go into the furnace by themselves. Remember when the king looked into there and he said, did we not throw three men into this? And he said, lo, I see four, and one is like unto the Son of God. And they were walking around. I'm not really country, but I am kind of country, I guess, because I grew up right outside the city limits of Taylorsville, the big metropolis there. But Mother used to buy chickens at the grocery store. And sometimes she would help her singe the chickens. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody ever singe the chicken? How many know that? Okay. Y'all are older than me, I guess. But anyway, we would take a brown paper bag. We used to call it a paper poke. And we would set it on fire. And then we would take a wing or a leg of that chicken and we would swing it over the fire. And what that would do is it would singe off those little pin feathers that had been left on the chicken, because you don't like those when you get them in your mouth when you're eating chicken, right? And so they didn't even come out with a stench of smoke on them. Did you realize that? The only thing that those children, the Hebrew children, were free from was the bonds that had them bound. And so when you and I go through the fire, that's probably what God is doing for us. He's setting us free. He's releasing us from the grip that Satan may have over us. But even though we are assured this morning of God's abiding presence, people find themselves asking questions. That little three-letter word, why? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did I have to go through this? And we sometimes wonder, why do good people have to suffer? There was a lady that I grew up next to. She was in her 70s, and I was an early teenager, and she was kind of like a grandmother figure to me. Her name was Hattie Fox. She walked to catch a ride to go to church even when she was in her 70s. And on Sundays after we would have our Sunday dinner, oftentimes I just loved to listen to her because she had so much wisdom. And, you know, I'm learning as I get older, sometimes older people have more common sense than some of the younger people do. And we earn these gray hairs that we have, don't we?
Yeah.
And so I would go down to Miss Hattie's, and she had a kitchen bar with stools that she would sit at, and I enjoyed listening to her. So Sundays I would a lot of times go down and sit there. And another enticing thing was she always had a fresh-made cake. And I would usually get a cup of coffee and a piece of cake when I sat at Miss Hattie's kitchen. But one time I was going through a problem and I didn't understand. You know, you look at people that try to serve God and it seems like they just have trouble after trouble after trouble. And you look at people that don't give any account to God at all and it seems like they just breeze through life unscathed. And I asked her about that one time and she made a statement that I've clung to through my whole lifetime. She said, Keith, remember this. Some people are enjoying all of heaven down here that they will ever know. And there are other people that are enduring all of hell that they will ever know while they're here on earth.
That's right.
Pretty powerful.
Yes.
I'd rather have my heaven up there
yes.
than have to endure the hell that I have to endure here yes. as to spend an eternity in it, wouldn't you?
Amen.
So there are questions that we may not ever get the answers to in this life. I've often heard the statement that we cannot determine what's going to happen to us in life, but we do have some degree of ability to determine how we're going to react to what happens in our life. If you'll turn with me now to the New Testament writing of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to read two verses, verse number 3 and verse number 4. I believe these two verses give us some insight as to why, in part, God allows us to go through difficult times. Why God allows us to suffer. Why God allows hard things to come into our life. Look at Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Look at verse 4 again. who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In verse 3, Paul is praising God for his mercy and for the comfort that he gives. Paul is speaking from his own personal experience. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life, he had some very difficult times he had to encounter. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked many, many times. But he realized that God was the one who gave him comfort, even in those difficult moments in his life. In verse number 4, I believe we can see an idea as to part of the reasons we have to go through trouble. That's a big word, tribulation, and that means trouble and heartache and difficulty. It says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If I had never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God was able to solve them. If I never had a heartache, I wouldn't have known that God is able to soothe the pain.
Yes.
You don't know much about us. Probably most of you don't know anything about us. But Ginger and I have gone through some difficulties in our life. How many of you have gone through some difficulties in your life? If you haven't, you will. Trouble comes to everyone, rich, poor, regardless of our skin color, regardless of whether we're educated or whether we're literate. Trouble comes to everybody in life. I was married in my first marriage for 13 years, and I was pastoring 11th Baptist Church, where I pastored for 20 years. And in May of 1988, my wife became somebody that I did not know. Her total personality changed. We sent her to a doctor thinking she was having some kind of a mental breakdown or some kind of a nerve problem or what have you. That was in May of 1988. In August of 1988, she had to reveal that she was involved in an adulterous affair that had gone on for a year and a half. We prayed together every morning, every night. She sang in the choir. She taught Sunday school. I trusted my wife completely. We had an 8 and a 10-year-old child, an 8-year-old son, a 10-year-old daughter. Finally, she had to reveal the truth in August the 25th, 1988. She was seeing a doctor. She was seeing a counselor. She was taking antidepressant anxiety medication. I walked into the kitchen on September the 26th, 1988, and there sat some bottles on the counter, and she had a glass of water. And when I spoke to her, she had a mouthful of pills. She had emptied both bottles. Got her to the hospital. 5 hours later, my wife died from suicide, from pharmaceutical overdose. I was a pastor. I had an 8-year-old son, a 10-year-old daughter. I had just found out 30 days earlier about her adultery. Folks, you don't heal from things like that in 30 days. I found myself as a 35-year-old widower with 2 children to raise, a church to pastor. I cannot tell you how dark that time was in my life. I wanted to die. I didn't feel that I had anything to live for. I felt like my marriage was gone. My ministry was gone. I would go to church and preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I would try to be strong. My church gave me a 30-day sabbatical to try to help me recover. That's the reason I say in 30 days you don't recover from something like that. I still have scars to this day. I will always have scars. The injury will be permanent to some degree. But I would take my kids to school in the morning, and I would come home. I would get down beside of my bed on my knees, and I would call out to God. I would start weeping, and my weeping would turn into wailing. And I'm sure if you'd been outside the parsonage, you would have been able to hear my wailing all the way outside, because I was broken and my heart was aching. I was dying inside. I would go to church and I would be strong, because you have to come across you're strong, Pastor. But I would go home from a message and I would collapse because I was totally exhausted. You've heard of being washed out like a, wrung out like a washcloth. That's true. But I was going to be a good daddy. It's not right. A dad shouldn't have to be a mother and a dad both. A mother shouldn't have to be a mother and a father both. But I wasn't going to send my kids to a school with a cold cereal in their stomach, so I found out that there were all kind of flavors of oatmeal that you could get. So every day my kids would face a different kind of oatmeal. Brown sugar cinnamon, strawberry oatmeal, blueberry. My kids hate oatmeal to this day. But it was a very difficult time. For 4 years, I was a single parent. I was a father. I was a pastor. Ginger's sister was a member of my church. I knew Ginger through her sister, but I'm so old-fashioned, in my vocabulary, there was no such thing as marriage and divorce. There was no such thing as second marriage. There was no word like remarriage. And people in my church, pastor, you need to get married again. Your kids need a mother. I wasn't ready for marriage. I didn't think I would ever be that way because, in my opinion, a couple gets married, they live together all their life, one dies, and then the other follows, and that's the way the story is supposed to end. But I needed somebody to vent to. Have y'all ever vented? Not nice, is it? I needed somebody to vent to. The only person I can think of that maybe would be able to understand a little of where I had been was Ginger. She's 10 years younger than I am. I never thought of dating. I never thought of remarriage. But I would call her on occasion because I thought maybe Ginger will understand what I'm feeling. And the reason I felt that way is because 2 weeks before her 21st birthday, her husband went out to cut a load of firewood and fell over with a massive heart attack and died. And so at 20 years of age, she was a widow with a 5.5-month-old son to raise alone. She didn't like talking to me because I was bitter at God. I was angry. Why didn't he stop this from happening? Why did you allow us to have to go through this? She's not a preacher, but she would preach me some pretty powerful messages. She would say, now, Keith, you can't blame God. You've got to keep praying and serving him and raising your children and doing what God's called you to do. And I would say, what about going out to eat one day for a meal just so I can sit across the table instead of with two children looking at me with an adult? No, I'm not going to. And so finally I had to come to the place. You know, sometimes God may not make you give up what you want, but God may want you to be willing to give it up. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I've heard people say, I can't get saved because if I did, God might send me to Africa to be a missionary. Well, he might, but he might not. But he does want you to be willing, if that's what he calls you to do. So I called her one day and I said, Ginger, I'm not going to ask you to go eat anymore. If you ever want to go, you're old-fashioned. You don't believe that a young woman should approach a man about a meal or something. But I said, you can call me. Let me know. We'll go eat sometime. Didn't think she'd ever do that because she wasn't ready to. And she'd been a widower for a widow for 8 years. And so I had to go to Lynchburg, Virginia to take an extensive Bible course for a week. And then I went to Chattanooga, Tennessee to do a January Bible study for a week in January. And when I came home, the little red light was blinking on my messages. And when I punched it, the only message was, this is Ginger. I knew God had to be working because she would never have called me. And so I went down to the study so I could be private. And I said, I got your message. This is Ginger. She said, if you want to go out and meet, we'll go out and meet. So we went out that next Saturday night, had a meal together, went to the church and sat at the piano and played some Name That Tune songs, had a good time. Next week was Valentine's Day. I wasn't brave enough to ask her out for a Valentine's meal, so I didn't. But we went the next weekend, and was it 5 months later, 5.5 months later, we got married. We've been married for 32 years in July. We didn't plan to have more kids because we had her son Brian, my daughter Laura, my son Stephen. But we had 3 miscarriages. And then we got pregnant with our son, Kyle. And I've always preached against abortion. I still preach against abortion. I believe every child deserves the right to live. And so we went for an ultrasound, and the doctor said, I don't see all four chambers of this child's heart. Come back next month. Maybe he's just not far enough in development. We went back the next month, and he said, all four chambers are there. And we went, thank God. But, he said, there's a problem. There's a choroid plexus cyst in the area of the brain where the spinal fluid is manufactured. We would recommend that you abort this baby because he probably will be born as a waterhead hydrocephalic child and probably even a Down syndrome child. I had preached against abortion, and now I had to come to take a stand personally. We went upstairs and told the young woman in genetic counseling, we're Christians, we want a normal child like everybody else, but if God gives us an abnormal baby, he'll give us the grace to love it and raise it. Yeah. And so we made that decision. Every month we had to go back. They thought he may have to be delivered early because of this head getting so large. Every month we pray, I'd go back thinking the doctor's going to say, everything's taken care of, it's all right. All through that pregnancy, every month we would go, and he would say, it's still there, it's getting worse, it's getting bigger. And I thought, God, why? We went back in November, he was due in January. The doctor took the longest time. He looked at me and Ginger, and he said, I can't find it. I can't see it. Come back next month and we'll try again. I said, no, sir, we know who's taking care of it. We won't be back. Our son, Kyle, was born absolutely normal, a little more than normal. He weighed 9 pounds, 15 and a half ounces. He's 28 years old, and he's married, and he's working. He's got a 2-year college degree. And what a blessing we could have thrown in the trash can. Yeah. So don't say, preacher, you had an easy life. It hasn't been easy. But you know what? God has been faithful. God has not only walked through life with us, but God has picked me up and carried me on his shoulders when I couldn't even stand up. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. And I want you to understand something. He loved you and me so much that he allowed his only son to come and die so you and I could have forgiveness.
Yes.
So that we could have hope in this life.
Yes.
And so that we could have a home in heaven. My story is not finished. I thought a few months ago it was. I pastored a church in Caldwell County for 18 years. Thought I'd probably retire there. But they were about to make a decision I couldn't go along with. It was unethical. It was not Christian. And I told them, I said, as your pastor, I can't support this. It's wrong. And preacher told me, I'm going to stand on my convictions no matter how much it costs me. So they started protesting. One of the ladies got up 3 Sundays in a row and stomped out of the church right before I went to the pulpit and said, I'll never listen to that man again, because she wasn't getting her way. I went home every service. The Holy Spirit was being squashed in that church. Ginger looked at me on the way home, Keith, why don't you just resign? Why don't you go? Because they hated us because we were standing for what was right. And you know, I'd rather be popular with Jesus than with the crowd.
Amen.
I'll have to answer to him. I won't have to answer to them. And so, for 3 months, I cried every day. I wept every day. I felt like I was becoming Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. God opened the door for me to teach in a Christian school. I got a phone call, would you come and teach Bible and public speaking and world and U.S. history in a Christian school? And I'd ask God, open the door. He opened that door. I taught 61 students, became my congregation. And last spring in April, I was in the ER on the 20th of April with severe chest pain and blood pressure 205 and above. I was back on May the 20th, and the nurse said, are you going to make this a monthly event? I said, I hope not. Same thing. I was back June the 21st, made it a month and a day. And then I was there July 29th. And I had had a catheterization 18 months earlier. They found a 30% blockage in the Widowmaker, and he said, we're not worried unless it gets 50 or more. There was a 70% from the other one. And so July the 29th, they took me in and did a heart cath. And the doctor came out and told my wife, said, your husband's about to die. He's going to have a massive heart attack, and he will not survive. The blockage is now 90% and 98%. And I looked at the doctor. I said, just let me go home. He said, brother, if I send you home, I'm sending you to your eternal home because you're not going to live. And he said, you can go to Baptist or you can go to Charlotte. I'd had a pacemaker put in 2 years earlier at Baptist. I said, well, they know me down there. And he said, you're not going by car, you're going by ambulance. I remember telling those ambulance drivers, I said, well, I should have told you my age because you're not going to believe it. I said, well, I'm 70 years old, and I've never been in an ambulance before, so I guess I've been pretty blessed. And did y'all know I was 71 now? Don't look it, do I? But God has been good. They called my family in one night. About 2 o'clock in the morning, the nurse was in it. I was in ICU, so I don't remember any of this. Thank God for ICU. But they told my wife, they said, your husband is in total heart block right now. Means your upper and lower chambers are not working together at all. And she said, should I call the family? And the nurse said, I think you should. So she called my boys, do something in the morning. They drive to Baptist Hospital, expecting to find their father dead. I thought I was dying. I didn't think I'd come do the surgery because they said it was risky, very risky. And really, to be honest with you, part of me is upset because he didn't take me on. You know? But our pastor, my son called him the next morning to tell him about what had happened during the night. And he said, about 2:30, 3 o'clock this morning, our smoke alarm went off. It just beeped one time, and my wife and I were both awakened, and we got up waiting to see which battery needed to be changed, and said it didn't go off but that one time. And he said, I said, Lord, you woke us up to pray for somebody. Who is it? And he said, Lord said, you need to pray for Keith and Ginger. So even he didn't know what was going on, God had spoken to him to pray for us.
Yeah.
I've struggled because I miss preaching. I felt like my purpose in life was pretty much shot. And I told Ginger, I said, I can't go back to school because they hired two teachers to take my place. That says something, don't it? And so I can't go back. I'm volunteering some there, and I'm directing the drama they're going to do at the Broyhill Center in April. But I told Ginger, I said, I don't feel like I've got any purpose anymore. She said, well, you know, I'm going to school to teach. When I come home, you can have the house cleaned, the laundry done, and supper fixed. So I found a little bit of a different purpose in life right now. But if you're here, God has something for you to do. If he didn't have a purpose for you to be here, you wouldn't be here. And if you're saved, you just need to find out what that purpose is.
Amen.
And if you're not saved, you need to get saved.
Yes.
I love to witness to people, and almost every day I have the chance in my goings and comings to ask people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven one day? And sometimes they'll say, well, I hope so, or I'm trying. And I always come back with them with this answer. If you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you will go to heaven. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
No man comes to the Father but by me.
Yes.
And I want to tell you how much God loved you. He loved you enough to let his only son die so that you could have everlasting life.
Amen.
There's no greater love than this.
Amen.
I read a story some time ago, and I want you to understand, I'm tying this together for you. We started out in the book of Deuteronomy, and my words were, he goes before you. God goes ahead of you. God goes with you. God will be with you. You see, even before you and I were born, Jesus went to the cross for you and I. He went before us.
Yes.
So we could have a home in heaven. He didn't stop short. The Bible says he went all the way. You know, there's a gospel song that says he could have called 10,000 angels to come and taken him off. He wouldn't have had to call anybody. He stayed on the cross because he had obeyed the Father's will and he loved you enough to stay there. Well, I heard a story about a father who had one son who was in the military, and his son was serving and his battalion was attacked. As his son attempted to rescue another soldier to safety, he was shot and died. Of course, that father was devastated. That was his only son. But sometime later, there was a knock at his door. That bereaved father went to the door and opened the door. And there stood a soldier in full uniform who said, "Sir, I know you don't know me, but I'm the soldier that your son was trying to rescue. He actually gave his life to save my life." And he said, "I want to present you with a picture. I'm not a painter, but I have painted a picture that in my mind depicts the image of your son pulling me to safety." And he gave that picture to the father. Later on, after the father died, there was an auction held. He had been a great collector of art and paintings. And he had given the auctioneer the instruction that that painting that that soldier had done was to be the first one to be put on the auction block. And so he put that painting on the auction block, and the auctioneer said, "Surely there's somebody who will give $400 for this picture, for this painting." The room was silent. He came down and said, "Surely there's somebody that will at least give $300 for this." Still no response. Came down to $200, there was not an offer. And finally there was a man on the front row who said, "I'll give you $100 for that painting." And the auctioneer said, "Sold," and that closes our auction today. And the crowd began to erupt. "What about all these other beautiful paintings that are on display that were supposed to be auctioned off?" And the auctioneer said, "It was the father's express wishes that whoever bought this first painting got all the other paintings as well." Jesus was God's only son. And when you get Jesus, you get everything that the Father has for you. That's Him. That's Him. I don't know anything about you. You know more about me now than I wish you did. But I can tell you this, whoever you are, whatever you're dealing with, there is a God in heaven who is going before you, and He loves you. And if you have a need, He will help you if you'll turn to Him. I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment, and the pastor, if you'll come.